Please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12, and verse 3. Hebrews, chapter 12, and verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And our subject this morning is consider Christ. Just those two words in verse 3, that will be enough for us this morning. Consider him. Consider Christ. And to consider Christ, it is the greatest subject that we could consider, the greatest person we could focus upon, the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider him. And you will have noticed in that verse that this exhortation to consider Christ is given for a specific purpose, or rather for a specific time. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Whenever we are wearied, whenever we are faint, we ought always to consider Christ. And well, is that not the case at the present time? Are we not wearied? Of course we are. We are wearied with the situation we find ourselves in, with the pandemic, with the lockdowns, with the restrictions, with all the uncertainty that seems to be going on and on. We are wearied and we are faint in our minds. So many people ready to faint, so many people on the verge of despair. Even faith amongst Christian people is flagging when we see what is going on around us. And fear is rising, and it is a frightening time, of course. And so many people don't know what to do, and we don't know why this is happening, and we start to despair. We are wearied, we are faint in our minds. Well, at such times as this, what are we to do? We are to consider Christ. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. So this is simply what I would ask you all to do this morning, to consider Christ. Even if you have heard all these things a million times before, let us consider Christ and all that Christ means. Consider how important these things are, particularly at the present time. Apply them to your own lives. If you've never applied Christ to your life, to your heart, this is the time to consider doing so. This is not a time to dismiss Christ or to reject him or to think this is all a load of rubbish. This is the time to consider Christ, because these times are very serious. And so we must consider Christ and consider him very seriously. And well, as I've already mentioned, there is none greater than Christ to consider. No other subject. Christ, well, what a person, a historical person. And I remind you of that. Christ is not a mythical figure. Some religions, of course, worship mythical figures. Christ is a historical figure. The Bible is a historical book. It is placed in history, full of empires and rulers that we know of in history. You go through the British Museum and you will see artifacts that support the Bible, because this is a historical book and Christ is a historical figure, born in a historical time and place in Judea, in the corner of the Roman Empire. These times existed. And Christ is, I've mentioned this so many times, he is the most influential figure in history. It's obvious when you look at history, at world events. You see that Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth, has had more influence than any king or any emperor or any government in history. If you want to consider a subject in history, consider Christ. And, of course, we measure history around Christ. This is the way we measure history. BC is before the birth of Christ. AD is after the birth of Christ. History is measured according to this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, he isn't just a man. Let's consider, first of all, who he actually is. He is the Son of God, the Son of God, which means that he is God. I hope none of you think that when we say that he's the Son of God, it means that he is lesser than God. We don't mean it in that sense. Some people think, well, God the Father is God, and God the Son, he's not quite as almighty as God the Father. No, we read in the scriptures that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they are equal. They are equal in power. They are equal in divinity. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, just as God the Father, is eternal. He's always existed. He didn't just start to exist in Bethlehem. He's always existed with God in heaven, the second person of the Trinity. But he is the incarnate God, God made manifest in the flesh. And when Christ became flesh, it did not mean that he was now half God and half man. No, that is not how we see the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is fully God and fully man. Two whole perfect natures, God and man, were joined together in one person. And as we often teach the youngsters, the Lord Jesus Christ was the only one, the only person who is 200%. He's 100% God, 100% man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is unique. He is unlike anybody who has ever existed. And he's even unlike anyone who has ever been invented. Nobody is ever invented as a work of fiction, somebody who even resembles the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we consider Christ, when we begin to consider him, we think of how glorious he is, even in his person. And well, we think of the incarnation. We've just had Christmas, and we think about the Lord Jesus Christ coming down from heaven. Well, even that is something remarkable to consider. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy God, who dwelt in a perfect and a pure and a holy place, why would he ever come down to this world that is full of sin and wickedness and immorality? You know, we as people, as human beings, we so often are burdened in this world. We are so often grieved to live in this world. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he came down from heaven, from a perfect place, into this world of sin. You know, when we move house, I know many of you are attached to your homes and you don't like to leave your homes, but if you ever did move house, you would want to go somewhere that was better. Somewhere that was better for you, not somewhere where there was more crime and more poverty, somewhere where it was terrible. But you know, when you consider Christ coming down from heaven, that perfect place, into this world, that's what he did. He left that holy place to come to an unholy place, full of sin and wickedness. Do you ever consider that? Consider Christ. Even his coming from heaven to earth was a glorious act of love. Well, we think upon these things, and well, we meditate on how great they are. The Lord Jesus Christ, we could consider so many things about his birth, but I pass swiftly. He was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Nazareth, you know this. He preached in Galilee, and he performed glorious miracles. Let's just think briefly of the miracles that he performed. Think of the healings, the tremendous healings of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not just run-of-the-mill healings, if I can put it that way. The healings of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you think about them, they were healings that were beyond human capacity. No doctor could do what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Remember that he restored the sight of one who was born blind? No doctor could have done that. Remember that when a woman with an issue of blood came to the Lord Jesus Christ, she'd had this issue of blood for 12 years. She'd been to so many doctors, and they could do nothing about it, nothing at all. But when she simply touched the Lord Jesus Christ, she was healed completely. This was beyond human capacity. The things that no man could do, the Lord Jesus Christ could do. And well, we think of all the other healings, leprosy, raising people from the dead. This is what we are to consider when we think of the healings. Christ can do that which no man can do. Do you understand this? Have you ever considered this? Christ brings healing to your life which nobody else can bring. This is what we are to consider. Christ can change you in a way that nobody else can, that no man or woman or child in this world ever could. You know, you have so many testimonies. Do you ever consider the testimonies down through the centuries of Christian people? Hundreds of testimonies, thousands of testimonies. And what do they say? They say things like this: I used to be a selfish man. I used to be a vile man, full of lust, full of vices. I used to be so angry. I used to be a murderer. I used to be a drunkard. And no man could change me. Not even my mother could change me. No man could change me. But when I came to Christ, then I changed. Have you considered those testimonies? That Christ is able to change and to save and to do that which no man can do. Consider Christ. He heals you in a way that no other person can. How can he do this? Well, he heals the soul. Men, doctors, physicians in this world, they can heal your body. If you're sick of the body, they can heal you, yes, but not the soul. The soul is the most important part of you. No man can heal the soul. And our souls are so sick. Have you considered the sickness of your soul? Our souls are sick, sick with the sins of this world, the defilement of this world, the things that we watch, the things that we are taught, even in schools. We're being made sick. Our youngsters are being made sick in their souls with indecent, immoral things. The world is polluting us, and your soul is sick, well, perhaps above all, with your own sin. Your own sin. You know, I mention this so often, but the things that cause us the most grief, the most regret in our lives, the most injury, the things we can't get over, are the things that we have done to ourselves. The sins that we have committed, they are the things that cause us the most trouble. Our souls are sick when we think of all the things that we have done in our lives. And it's only Christ who can change us. No man can change what we have done. It's only Christ who promises that our souls may be at rest, at peace, that our souls may be saved. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ gives us. And we have to consider how the Lord Jesus Christ saves us from sin. There are two ways in which the Lord saves us from our sinfulness and heals us. The first way, He gives us his righteousness. He gives us his righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ, well, he lived a holy life, a life that is perfect, perfectly obedient to the will of God, a life without sin. But he lived that life for us. He wants to give us that perfect righteousness. And this is a glorious thing to consider. He lives that perfect life, and yet he gives it to us. You know, when we do something good, we like to take all the credit for it. If you do something good at school, or if you do something good in your workplace, you want to take the credit for it. You don't want somebody else to take the credit for it. If, you have authors who write great works, great books, and they put copyright on their material. They don't want anyone else to take the credit for their work. But that's not the way with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, he has lived a perfect, sinless life, and he gives it to us. You take credit for it. You are credited with my righteousness, so that you may appear before God without spot, without blemish. When God looks upon you, he will see only perfect righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ, this is what he has done. He's lived a perfect life of righteousness, and he credits it to us. We take the credit for it. And this is how we may be accepted by God. Have you considered that? He is our righteousness. He has given us that perfect clothing that we may appear before God without any spot and without great fear. But we must, of course, when we consider the Lord Jesus Christ, we must consider his death. His death. Now, dear friends, we are not willing to lose our lives. We are not willing to lose our lives. The past year has made that very clear to us. If we were under any illusion or delusion that we are willing to sacrifice, it's been made very clear that we are not. But have you considered Christ? Christ was willing to give his life. And by the way, Christ, being God, did not have to die at all. We have to die. Death is inevitable for us. But Christ, being God, did not have to die at all. And yet we read he willingly gave his life. He willingly, John 10, verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Have you considered that? Christ, who didn't have to die, he willingly laid down his life. And who did he willingly lay down his life for? For good people? No. You know, sometimes you hear of people, well, yes, they give their life for their children because they love their children and their children love them. Or perhaps a man will give his life for his wife because he loves his wife and his wife loves him. But Christ gave his life for those who did not love him, for those who were sinners. We read in the scriptures, Christ died while we were yet sinners. Every Christian is born a sinner. Every Christian is once somebody who hates God, who despises God, who does not want God, and who wants to throw off all of his laws. While we were in that state, Christ died for us. Not for people who loved him, who were good, nice people. He died for sinners. What amazing love. It's easy to love somebody who loves you, but this is love divine, to love those who hate you, who who have rejected you and who have despised you. This is the love of God, willing to die for us. And well, let us consider the manner of his death. The manner of his death. Well, I spoke last week about how none of us want to die of the coronavirus. And well, that's understandable. I wouldn't want to die from the coronavirus. It's a long drawn out death. But how did the Lord Jesus Christ die? Was it an easy death? He went to the cross. Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You know, if there was ever a long drawn out death, a protracted death, it was the death of the cross. It was such a shameful death. You know, even those at the time, even the Romans, they would not like to mention the death of the cross because it was such a shameful thing to die on the cross. We don't even mention it, that manner of execution. It was so terrible. And yet this was the death that Christ, our dear Lord, went to. He went to the cross. He was scourged, remember? Scourged by the Roman soldiers. He was spat upon, remember? He was mocked, remember? They placed upon him a crown of thorns. And this is the Almighty God. The Almighty God who could have overpowered the Roman soldiers at any time, but he didn't. He went to the cross for sinners such as we are. And this is such a glorious thing. And why did he do it? Well, we get a great glimpse in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame of it, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did Christ go to the cross? Well, we read, for the joy that was set before him. What joy? What was the joy that was set before Christ? Well, because he knew that when he went to the cross, so many people would be saved. He was taking upon himself their punishment. I will take the punishment. Father, punish me instead of them. And I rejoice because I know that through my death, through my sufferings, they will be saved. That's my joy. I will die, but they will be saved. And they will dwell with me forever and ever. They will not go to hell, those who trust in me. They will know everlasting peace. That was his joy. And dear friends, do we consider these things? Do we consider that love that was shown toward us on the cross at Calvary? We must consider this, dear friend. We must consider these things. Consider how great a sin it is if you reject so great a salvation. How great a sin it is to reject the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a great judgment coming. There's already a great judgment upon us, this coronavirus. And I've said it many times, but I'll say it again. The reason this judgment is upon us is because it's such a great sin to reject Christ, to reject the gospel. We don't realize this, but it's so great a sin. This is why this judgment has come, to try and get people to wake up. Look at what you are doing. Look at the consequences when we turn away from God. Consider Christ. Have you considered how great a sin it is to reject all that we have considered, to dismiss it as though it's nothing at all? Consider how great a sin this is, dear friends. But consider, and this is my last point, consider how great a joy it is to receive Christ and to know him and to love him. Dear friends, if you receive Christ, there is joy set before you. There is great joy set before you. If you take up your cross, if you die to yourself, if you give up your own ambitions and your own will, and say, Lord, I give my life to you, there's great joy for you. There's joy set before you. If you despise the shame, there's joy set before you. You know, when you come to Christ, many will despise you. Many will say, oh, what a shame. He's come to Christ. He was living such a good life. Now it's such a shame that he's become a Christian. Many of your friends will be too ashamed to associate with you. Many of your friends will be too ashamed to even mention you. But dear friends, if you despise the shame, you disregard the shame, you turn it to one side and you live for Christ, there will be a great joy set before you. You can face that judgment day, that great and coming day when the Lord appears with great joy, with great joy, because you know that this world is at an end. You know that you will enter into eternal life. You know that this is the beginning of forever. It's not the end, it's the beginning of forever. And you will be with God. You will be the joy of God. You will be his crown, and you will be eternally safe and secure in him. Dear friends, why would you not come to Christ? There's only joy to be known. Even this day, in your heart, joy and peace in believing. These are the things that we consider. So this, well, there's only so much I can say. I cannot do justice. Go home and think upon these things. Go home and consider him for yourself and trust in him and in his salvation. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Come to Christ. He will receive you. You will be blessed. Let us turn in our hymn books to a hymn that exhorts us all to consider Christ. And these words will be able to express it far better than I can. A hymn of Samuel Crossman, hymn number 254. Hymn number 254. And let us pray these words as I read them. My song is love unknown, my Saviour's love to me, love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. Oh, who am I that for my sake my Lord should take frail flesh and die? He came from his blessed throne salvation to bestow, but men made strange, and none the longed-for Christ would know. But oh, my friend indeed, who at my need his life did spend. Sometimes they strew his way, and his sweet praises sing, resounding all the day, hosannas to their King. Then crucify is all their breath, and for his death they thirst and cry. They rise and needs will have, my dear Lord made away, a murderer they save, the Prince of Life they slay. Yet cheerful he to suffering goes, that he his foes from thence might free. In life no house, no home, my Lord on earth might have, in death no friendly tomb, but what a stranger gave. What may I say, heaven was his home, but mine the tomb wherein he lay. Here might I stay and sing, no story so divine. Never was love, dear King, never was grief like thine. This is my friend, in whose sweet praise I all my days could gladly spend. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank Thee for this time that we have been able to spend together and to consider Christ. And dear Lord, there is so much about Christ that has not been said. But dear Lord, we pray that those things that we have shared and considered together this morning will be sufficient to draw each and every one of us to our dear Saviour, who loved us and gave Himself for us, even though we are so sinful, even though we were so lost. Oh, dear Lord God, may we love Him as He has loved us. May we turn to Him. May we lay down our lives for Him. Oh, Lord, bless us each one, we pray, and keep us in the days ahead. And when Christ appears again, may we, dear Lord, be full of that joy. May we be full of that peace that comes, knowing that we have an eternal hereafter. Lord, we commit all these things to Thee, and we ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen.